You have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to James, the book of James, chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Would you stand for the honoring of the reading of the Word of God? Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 4. But he gives greater grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Heavenly Father and God, we thank you for your word. Now speak to us that we may hear and obey all that you've given to us in it, that we might be men who walk with you and people who know you, that those who come behind us may follow in those footsteps. In Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. You may be seated. I'm a person that spends a little time with statistics because I think statistics tell us a little bit of the story of where we are and where we're going. Now, I understand that Mark Twain had problems with statistics, and they don't tell the whole story, but they do help us get a snapshot of reality. And so there was a study done, and it was measures the level of commitment of church-going people. And it showed that the broadest attachment were those of The indicators of commitment that showed the broadest attachment were those that assessed people's psychological commitment to their chosen faith. And here's what they found. Have you ever made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in your life today? 72% of those surveyed said yes. Is your religious faith very important in your life today? 71% strongly agreed. Would you describe yourself as a deeply spiritual person? 60% said yes, they were. But the research found that the more demanding involvement in the practical expression of Christianity began to generate lower scores. So in other words, as they began to clarify those questions and the commitment levels that were needed, here were the responses. The single most important purpose in your life is to love God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Do you agree? 62% agreed. So down from 72%. Would you describe yourself as a full-time servant of God? Only 53% said yes. When asked how committed are you to the Christian faith, only 42% said they are absolutely committed. But we're not finished with those statistics yet. Same group asked another set. And the lowest scores were recorded for a pair of indicators that required the most intense level of participation in the Christian faith. Those same people were asked this question: have you attended a church service, prayed to God, and read from the Bible during the past week? Only 29% said yes. And here was the one that shocked me the most. Only 16% said the highest priority in their life was their faith. Only 16%. So you combine the two studies, the importance of fathers on the development of the spiritual reality of their children, and then seeing these kinds of indicators of religious commitment. We're not talking about really detailed commitment, but just religious commitment, we see that even those who claim to be in church, those who claim to be Christians, when they drill down and say, how deep is that commitment? You find it's really shallow. So dads, I'm telling you this because you and I, we as fathers and spiritual fathers, we have work to do to impact the next generation. Because when you look at the study, you discover that the trends you come away with is feeling, that leaves you feeling that God's people are getting more and not less worldly in their understanding of the nature of their faith. And the days in which we live needs fathers to live more, not less godly lives. It needs those fathers to have more spiritual unction in their lives, not less. The day requires fathers with more clarity of the person and work of Jesus Christ, not less. It requires that fathers know more about the plan of God in their lives and how to lead their families, and not less. And therefore, James gives us a way in which we can help be cured of our own worldliness and how we can live empowered, effective lives for God today as we lead others. So I'm going to give you three things very quickly. First, fathers, verse 7, you need to submit to the purpose of God for your life. The purpose of God for your life. You need to submit to that. James 4, 7 says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What we find in the book of James is the reality that there are two paths to life. There are two paths that we can walk on. Jesus described them this way. He described them as being straight with a narrow gate and wide with a broad way at the end that leads to destruction. Two different paths upon which you can walk. One leads to life, one leads to death. One leads to a life of influence and purpose for God and your family, and one doesn't. Two paths, and James very clearly marks them out. He says there's a path that you must be on. In order to be on it, you must submit to God. Or you can walk on the way and walk with the prince of darkness and his way. But you must submit to God and resist the. So you must, in order to walk this way, you've got to purposely do this and this to be on the right path. So there were two paths that are very clear in the passage. And so in The Road Less Traveled, Robert Frost talked about it this way. In the last quatrain, he says, and I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all of the difference. Which path are you going to walk, Dad? If you're going to walk the path of a life submitted to God, there are two things you need to do, according to James. First, you need to understand there must be a conscious lining up of your life with the way of truth. Notice he says, you must submit to God. You must place your hand, and the idea of submission is you must place yourself under the rule and reign of God in your life. You must walk in accordance with the teachings of the truth of the Word of God. You must build your life differently than you would if you're going to walk the broad way. Now, beloved, we live in a day where you may not get a lot of attaboys for that. But James says if you're going to make an impact, if you're going to make a difference, if you're going to walk with God, you've got to submit to God. It begins at salvation in the gospel, but it also continues as you line your life up with the way of truth. There are things that, because of who God is, that you cannot belong to. There are things that the world says are perfectly acceptable, but God says are not. You must submit to God. But notice something else. Not only must there be a conscious lining up under the way of truth, but there also must be a personal commitment to daily resisting the paths of the evil ones. Notice this, the evil one. He says, therefore submit to God, but also resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Look at Psalm 1. Even David understood this so long ago. Turn to Psalm 1. And you can see very clearly these two paths laid out for you. The conscious lining up with the way of truth. Look at verse 2. Instead, his delight is in the law's instruction, in the Lord's instruction, and in it he meditates day and night. That is, under the truth of the word of God, you spend your time there. And then look at the second thing, a conscious resistance of something. How happy is the man, verse 1, who does not follow the advice of the wicked, nor take the path of sinners, nor join the group of mockers. In other words, there's an active resistance to the wrong things, the wrong motives, the wrong directions. There is a conscious resisting of going the wrong way. Now, if those of you who've ever been there, I don't know if you've been there, but there's a former Baptist encampment called Glorietta. And in Glorietta, there is this walk up to Old Baldy. And no, that's not describing the top of my head, young people. It is a mountain there in outside of Santa Fe. It's about 7 miles outside of Santa Fe, and it's about 3 miles from the camp. And you can leave from the Glorietta Baptist encampment, and you can follow the trail up to the top of Old Baldy, there at the old fire lookout station, and you can see all across the valley and everything. Beautiful hike, beautiful area. And the trail is clearly marked. And there are trails that diverge. There's the trail to the old ghost town. There's the trail to the scenic photograph spot. And they're clearly marked. But if you divert to the old ghost town or you divert to the scenic photography spot, you will never be able to get to the top of Old Baldy. But there was also a few years ago, we were out there, there was the old trail that I had been on before, and I was walking that trail, and all of a sudden, a new trail diverged off. It said, Old Baldy this way. Now, I could clearly see the trail I was on, and I could see this trail, because this one was marked. And I'm thinking, but this is the way that I've walked before. Why am I going to divert this way? Now, I had a choice, didn't I? Either I could listen to the sign, or I could say, well, no, I've walked this way before, and I know how to get there. But what I found out was that in the previous spring, it had so much rain that the part of the trail that was up on the way, the original path, was completely washed out and was impassable. And in order to get to Old Baldy's summit, you had to go the other direction. You had to go where the trail was clearly marked. Now, I had a choice. I could either go the way I think I should go, or I could follow the sign. And beloved, that is what I'm trying to tell you in life. When it comes to walking with God, making an impact for the next generation, you have a choice. You can either submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the Word of God and build your life on them, or you can choose doing it your own way. But if you choose doing it your own way, it will not get you to where you want to go if where you want to go is to be used of God to impact your family. You won't get there unless you follow the right path. And so the first thing is you must submit to the purpose of God. Secondly, look at verses 8 and 9. You need to pursue a loving communion with the person of God. Look at what he says. Draw near to God. And that's in the active, present active. Keep on drawing near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Pursuing a loving communion with the person of God. You know, one of the most amazing things that I've had the privilege of being a part of in my life is to be a part of a young man's life. His name is Nico, if you're our guest. We call him our German son. And he was an exchange student that came over and became a part of our family for a year. He calls Susan mom, calls me dad. We spend time together even now. That whole year he left, came back, stayed with us. Hopefully he's going to be coming back in September when he gets through in Thailand. where he's been serving as a teacher of English as a second language. A couple of interesting things that took place in the past year. One was he thanked Susan for making him work in the flower bed. Now, I want to tell you something, parents. He didn't thank us while he was in the house for doing that. Okay? He was like, okay, I'll do it if I have to so I can go hang out with my soccer friends. But he wrote to her and he said, Mom, I want to thank you for making me work in the flower beds. And here's why. He said, because where he's at now, part of their job is they have to tend the garden where they raise the vegetables and stuff for the group. And so he knew how to do it because of that. But when he first came to us and he wanted to know if he could stay with us, I said, Nico, you need to understand something. I said, we want you to be in our home. We're glad to open up our home to you, but you need to understand something. We are Christians. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a pastor. It is never going to be a question of whether you will be involved in the church. If you will live with us, you will be involved in the things of God. Just flat out, right up front. This is who we are. This is what's going to happen. If you're going to live with us, you're going to be a church person. And he said, that's fine. So he began to come and made a commitment, had a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ here and fell in love with the things of God. And then he's over in Thailand. Now, this weekend, he's in a city about 2 hours away from where he is working. And what is he doing today on Father's Day? Well, he texted us and said he's going to be looking for two things while he's in this city. One, he's looking for a Baptist church where he can worship with other believers. That's his first priority. So the last time he was there, it was closed, and he misses being with the family of God. What he saw in us and he saw in you is now part of his life. He wants to be worshiping with the people of God. And secondly, he probably got this from me too, he's looking for chocolate. Because they don't have it where he is. But you're just saying up front, we commune with God. We're the people of God. We don't talk about church apart from who Jesus is. And James says, draw near to God. How do you pursue this loving communion with God? Well, James gives us three very specific things. The first one is this. We have to remove all external behaviors that can be observed that are wrong. Look at what he says. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Now, he's writing to church people. It is so easy for us to take our cues from the world and to do what everybody else is doing. I love National Geographic. I like watching the TV show and the TV channels. One of the reasons why I have cable. And I don't want to bore you, but one of my favorite episodes is the salmon. First off, because I love to eat salmon. But more importantly, I like the things that they talk about. So here are these fish, right? And their whole goal when they're adults is to get back to the stream where they were spawned in and lay their eggs. And they have that purpose. And so they start swimming upstream. And they have to swim against the current. And they have to overcome physical barriers like waterfalls and those kinds of things and get up. And then they have to deal with predators. They have eagles and wolves and bears and humans. All for the purpose to get back to the stream from which they were spawned to lay their eggs. For the next generation to hatch and to fry. All of that effort because of the goal to get back to that stream. But you notice when you watch that episode, after they spawn and they fulfill their purpose, they just start floating downstream. Which tells me something. If you're going to accomplish God's purpose for your life and live in communion with Him, it's going to take effort. Because any dead fish can float downstream, but you've got to be alive to swim against the tide. And you're going to have to say, I know it's just easy to do what everybody else is doing, but James says, cleanse your hands. Lay aside the external things that the world may say is fine, but God says isn't. And you don't have to read very long in the book of Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy to find that out. So cleanse yourself from those external behaviors that can be observed. But that's the easy part, believe it or not. The hard part's the next part. Look at what he says. And purify your hearts, double-minded people. Removing those internal barriers that create walls of separation between us and God. Our thoughts, our motives, our desires that no one else sees, but God does. They have to be purified because we tend to be double-minded. Harry Truman once said that he's looking for a two-handed economist. And when asked why, he said, a one-handed economist. He said, because I'm tired of every time I ask an economist a question, they say, on the one hand, it could be this, or on the other hand, it could be that. Tired of a double-minded economist. Well, God's tired of double-minded people. One day in the kingdom, one day out, one foot in the things of God, one foot in the world. And here's what makes it so insidious. Only you and God know what the true desires of your heart are. But I will guarantee you this, what's inside will get out. And I'll guarantee you this too, your children will know. They will know what is truly important to you. They'll know what the desires of your heart are. And James says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Stop being double-minded. And third, to pursue this loving communion, we must ask the Holy Spirit for a holy brokenness before God. Look at what it says, verse 9. Be miserable, mourn and weep. Why are you mourning and weeping? Why are you miserable? You're miserable because there are things in your life you need to get rid of. There are desires and motives that aren't pleasing to God. You need to change. And the only way that happens is through the power of the Holy Spirit, through a broken and contrite heart that seeks to repent and follow God. Let your laughter change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Let your children know how it grieves your heart to grieve the heart of God, how it breaks your heart when you break the heart of God, and tell your children that. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, when fathers' tongues are tied religiously with their offspring, need they wonder why their children's hearts remain tied to sin? A father's holy life is a rich legacy for his children. And all of God's people say, amen. A holy life is a rich legacy. Third thing, fathers, learn to live with a conscious awareness of God. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Why would James need to remind us to humble ourselves before God in order for us to be lifted up? Well, the clue is found in verse 6. When he says God resists the proud, that is those who think they can do it on their own, but he gives grace to the humble. Beloved, you and I, we need the grace of God. And we need to live with a conscious awareness of it. I remember talking to an old saint when I first went into the ministry. And one of his favorite phrases when I would be critical of something, he would always say this to me. And he wasn't being foolish, but he's reminding me something. He said, always remember, but for the grace of God, you would be there too. Always remember, but for the grace of God, you would be there too. What was he saying? He was telling me what James is saying. Be humble. Humble yourselves before God. And then God will be the one to lift you up. What you pursue passionately will shape your deepest conviction. Do you perceive yourself passionately seeking after God? Are your deepest convictions the convictions that God has placed there? Are you passionately committed to the things of God? Do your children hear you pray for them? Do they hear you crying out to God on their behalf? Do they see you passionately pursuing God for them? Do they see you in the Word of God? Do they watch you when you testify to others about the grace of God in your life? Do they see you rejecting things that others allow? How many of you have ever heard from your children, everybody else is doing it? Raise your hand. My dad was just simple. He said, I'm not everybody else's dad. I'm yours. And the answer is no. And then when I would whine some more, he would say, what part of no didn't you understand? Do they see you doing that? What you pursue passionately. It's amazing to me. This is so easy to see in the lives of children. It's amazing. Why do you think a child who can barely toddle is a fan of Ohio State, the Ohio State Buckeyes? Why do you think that's the case? Because somebody in the house is a fan, right? It is amazing to me how we forget that. That's why the title of the message is Following in Your Footsteps. Do they see you passionately pursuing God? If they see you passionately pursuing God, by the grace of God, they will as well. Fathers, you need to live with a conscious awareness of God. What is it that you are passionately pursuing? Some fathers passionately pursue influence, wealth, prestige, power, praise of others. If you're not consciously pursuing the person and presence of God, then you will pursue the world's substitutes for God, and your children will know it. But when we pursue God, two great things happen. Number one, humility, as we put ourselves under God's hand, creates trust because we learn that God can be trusted. And humility and trust will become the way of your life. That we can't do it, but God can do it with us. Secondly, your purpose in God and your success in life are the byproducts of passionately pursuing Him rather than your life. What do I mean by that? Well, we live in a day in which people say, well, you know, the most we want to be successful in life. And what they mean by that is the meaning of the world, to have stuff, to be notoriety, to have money, power, fame, prestige, whatever it is. But when you humble yourself before the Lord, He then exalts you and uses you for His glory so that the byproduct of success is the result of pursuing God passionately. You know, I'm going to ask you this a simple question. What is it that you passionately pursue? What is your definition of success? Remember the old statement that used to be quoted? It says, what is your definition of success? Many can be found. But the simplest definition of success is this: what your children say when you're not around. Success in God is different from success in the world. I have my best friend in the world is Dr. Tim Moore. He's a wonderful man of God, lay person, heart surgeon. He wrote a book called Surviving the Suffering. And I love him to death. And he was far too kind to me in the acknowledgement section of why the book was written. But he did say this about being in my friend. He said, this work would never have been possible without Ron Plemons. It was discussions with him that first led me to conceive of the idea of different forms of suffering. And it is for his advice, wise counsel, and loyal friendship that I am forever indebted. Beloved, I don't care what definition of success you have. To me, that's being a success. When those who know you the best say their lives were better, their lives took a turn for the better because you invested in them. And you can say many things about your life. But I remember reading Ross Perot years ago, and I didn't say this in the first service, but it just stuck with me all these years. Someone asked him after he had run for president, did he consider himself successful? And he said, I don't know, my children are still too young. Now, the world would say he was a billionaire and he was well thought of, but he didn't consider himself a success because his children were still young. Truett Cathy, the founder of that good Baptist institution called Chick-fil-A, said this. He said, I'd like to be remembered as one who kept my priorities in the right order. We live in a changing world, but we need to be reminded that the important things in life have not changed, and the important things will not change if we keep our priorities in proper order. The one thing I take more joy in than anything else in the world is seeing young people develop and grow. For it's better to build boys than to mend men. What is your definition of success? Success, biblically, is to say, I know God, and I'm helping others know him. Dads, the day calls you to be even more committed to the things of God, more desirous of influencing the next generation, not less. And everyone in this room needs to have the right definition of what it means to be successful. And as we stand around the room, and our musicians come, some may need to kneel at this altar and say, my definition of success is gone awry. And you need to repent and mourn over that and ask God to do a fresh work of grace in your heart and life, that you might get the right priorities again, that you might passionately pursue God. But for some in this room, you may not know God. You may know a lot about God, but you don't know him. And this morning, the invitation is for you to come to know the one who can change your life forever. Maybe this morning you need someone to pray with you. Maybe you're looking for a church home. I don't know what God's laying on your heart. But whatever it is, you need to passionately and completely give yourself to it. Father and God, this is your invitation. By the grace of God, do what only you can do. For it is by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it as we sing.